Thank you, my brother.
It is my absolute pleasure to be here with you this morning. What a wonderful time to be here. You know, as I'm listening to our sisters singing and listening to the beauty of the quality of the voice the Lord gave to her, what a wondrous God we have. What a beautiful God that we have that gives such quality of voice. And then as I was listening to our brothers present their presentations concerning the work that the Lord has placed into their hands, I'm just amazed at the way God uses different men, different abilities, different styles, different personalities to share the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I saw men up here with passion in their voice. I could hear the passion in their voice and their love for the Savior. Couldn't you hear it? You could hear it as they were proclaiming what the Lord has been doing in their midst, as they've traveled around the country, as they've been involved in their ministries. And it reminded me again of how the Lord uses so many different personalities, so many different characteristics, because we also heard a man who I considered, as I listened to him, to be gentle in his spirit. But he gets aboard ships, and in this gentle way, he is sharing literature and sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. The Lord will use any personality. He will use anyone who's committed to Him. Anyone who yields himself to Him, the Lord will use. You believe that, don't you? The Lord will use them. I remember a man in the Philippines. This goes back into the 1990s when we went out in 1987 and we were there for 28 years. Came back in 2015. When we were there in the 90s, there was a man there who was from Australia. I won't tell you his name, but you can ask me later, I'll tell you. But he was serving the Lord there in the Philippines. He had married a Filipino girl. He was from Australia, and he had a speech impediment. And that speech impediment, I couldn't understand his English, not only because he had an Australian accent, but because he had this impediment that it was very hard to hear him. And even in Tagalog, the national language, which he learned, I couldn't understand his Tagalog. And here was this man. I thought to myself, why has the Lord brought this man who has a hard time preaching, he has a hard time speaking, he has a hard time evangelizing in the open air, why has the Lord indeed brought him? You know what the Lord did with that man? That man was used of the Lord to start two new assemblies in the Philippines over the course of the time that he was there. Because he was a wonderful discipler of men, one-on-one discipler of men. And the Lord used him in some wonderful ways. Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid because you feel like you're inadequate or unable. Because if you commit yourself to the Lord, he will use you. He will use you for his glory, the glory of his precious name. Turn with me, please, to the Gospel of John. We're going to be in chapter 1 of the Gospel of John, a chapter that we are all so very familiar with. John chapter 1, and I'm going to read beginning at verse 33. John chapter 1, verse 33, and we're familiar with the storyline here. We're familiar with the narrative. We're familiar with the fact that John the Baptist had been baptizing. John the Baptist had seen the Lord Jesus, had baptized the Lord Jesus, and the Spirit of God descended upon him in the form of a dove, which gave John the testimony that he was indeed the one who was coming after him, that was preferred before him. That he was indeed the Son of God. He was the Messiah that was to come. And he proclaimed him as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Not merely the blood of bulls and goats that could cover sin for a period of time, but the very Lamb of God who could take away the sin of the world. And so he, in verse 35 of John chapter 1, he says this, "And again the next day, John stood with two of his disciples, and looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, 'Behold the Lamb of God.' The two disciples who heard him speak, they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned, seeing them following, said to them, 'What do you seek?' They said to him, 'Rabbi,' which is to say, translated, 'teacher,' 'where are you staying?' He said to them, 'Come and see.' They came and saw where he was staying and remained with him that day. Now it was the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon's Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which is translated the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus looked at him, he said, "You are Simon, son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas," which is translated a stone. And the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his precious word this morning. Let's pray for a moment, shall we? Father, we are so thankful for what you have done in our lives. We're so thankful for the Lamb of God that has taken away our sin. We're so thankful that we are those who now have been redeemed. Our sins have been forgiven. And Father, we're thankful that you have placed within us your Spirit. And we pray this morning that your Spirit within us might speak to us, might speak to our hearts, because we recognize the awesome responsibility of handling your word. And unless your Spirit speaks, nothing of eternal value will happen here this morning. But we pray that your Spirit would speak to our hearts and lives. For we ask these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. We are living in perilous times. We are living in perilous times in this world. This world in which we live in is a mess. It is a mess. And we have been called, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, to live out our faith in the midst of that mess. We are called to live out our faith in the midst of the mess that this world is in. God, through the pen of Paul, wrote to young Timothy at the near the end of the first century of the church. He said, "In these last days, perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headlong, haughty, lovers of pleasure, rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying its power, and from such people turn away." Describe our world today? Does it describe our culture today? Does it describe the society in which we find ourselves today? We are living in perilous times, and we are living through perilous times, through prophetic times. And God, as Hebrews tells us, through the Lord Jesus Christ, he tells us in the opening prologue of the book of Hebrews, that he has created the ages, where it says he created the world. You know that that's the word eon, and it means time. He has created the times. He has created the ages. He has created you. He has created me for this specific time in history. You're not here by mistake. You're not here because God was knocking around one day and he said, "I'll throw them in that age." He caused you to be born into this world in this age to be his witness and his testimony to this generation. To this generation. You are his, called by him. For this time, for such a time as this, as the pastor would say, he has called you for such a time as this. We are in perilous times. We see war raging in the Ukraine. We see war raging in Israel. And we recognize, even in those things, we may perhaps be seeing God's plan unfolding through prophetic utterances of the Old and New Testament. We may be seeing, it is yet to be seen, we may indeed be seeing Psalm 83 and the predictions of the war that would come with those nations that surround Israel, which are a part of the nations that are now there, surrounding Israel. You watch, if they become involved, we may indeed be seeing the fulfillment of Asaph's prophecy in Psalm 83. All come against Israel. We won't take the time to read the psalm. You read it for yourself. You will see that their goal, push Israel out of the land. Push Israel. He says in Psalm 83. Not the goal of those who are against Israel now? From the river to the sea, push them out. Get rid of them. Destroy them. Annihilate them. But God. But God will not let them touch the apple of his eye. Will be there for them. Look at what he has done over the course of these years. This is not where I really plan to go with this, but look at what the call over the course of these years. Since the fall of the Ottoman Empire and the establishing of all those nations, and then in 1948, Israel becoming a nation again. After millennium, people believed that Israel would never become a nation again. And therefore, in some of the eschatology that you read of future events in some of the old literature, they allegorize Israel. But Israel became a nation again in 1948. And who accomplished that? Well, it was a mandate of Britain. No, it wasn't. It was the hand of Almighty God. Brought them back into their land according to his promise. According to Ezekiel 38, those dry bones, could you hear them rattling? They're still rattling as men and women are continuing to flood back into Israel to a homeland. 1948, they became a great nation. And they had to fight a war for their independence, but God gave them victory. In 1967, this is a historic event, an historic time in biblical prophecy. In the 67 war, that six-day war in which Israel was victorious again. And in that war, they gained back control of Jerusalem. And for the first time, my brothers and sisters, for the first time since the Babylonian captivity. Hear that. Since the Babylonian captivity, for the first time, Israel in 1967 was a sovereign nation in their own land with Jerusalem as their capital. And Daniel would prophesy, 70 weeks are determined upon my people and my city, Jerusalem. For the first time since the Babylonian captivity, God has put in order all the things to bring about the end of this age. We are living through prophecy. We are alive in these last days. You believe you're in the last days? You better believe it because the church began the last days. We are in the last days. And the time of this church age is growing to a close. And soon we will hear a shout and the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and you will be caught up to be with the Lord in the air. Oh, but my brothers and sisters, we have work to do before that shout. We have work to do before we hear that shout. We have things to do that the Lord has called us to do. We are living in perilous times. The culture and the society around us is rapidly changing. It is rapidly changing. And I think we would agree that in these perilous times, we as the body of Christ must stand up against the lies and the deceptions of the enemy. We must stand up against the lies and deception of the enemy, which shouted out over the airwaves, in our news, the deceptions of the enemy. The evil of the enemy has come into our times, and we as the Lord Jesus, we as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, who still hold to the literal truth of the Word of God, should not walk along that the unbeliever walks. Right? I mean, do you agree with that? We should not be walking along the path that the unbeliever walks in. We should not do it. That sounds like a rather obvious statement. But we have the tendency to get into the things of the world. We have the tendencies to drift into the things of our culture and our society. We have the tendencies to begin to watch what they watch, to be entertained by what they are entertained by, to continue to watch and do the things that the world does while trying to maintain relationship with the Savior. There's a tendency within our society and our culture. We must, in these last days, we learn to stand. Stand our ground. Stand for the faith. Stand for what we truly believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Making a stand. Making a stand in these ages in which we have been chosen by God to be alive. To be alive. We must declare where we stand. And we must be prepared. In that stand, we must be prepared in our hearts. We must be prepared in our souls to be canceled, if need be, by the society around us. We must be prepared in our hearts and souls to be shamed and to be called haters when our hearts are anything but haters. We must be willing to stand for the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, regardless of what that may cost us. Our allegiance to Christ Jesus means we cannot stay silent. We cannot hide. Well, let me correct that. You can hide. Can't hide. You ought not to hide. And in the day and age in which we live, you ought not to be one who is hiding. Ought to be not one who is hiding. But proclaiming in your way, the gospel of Christ. We talked about how God uses all kinds of different personalities, all kinds of people. People with great passion, people with silence and gentleness. People who have a hard time explaining things. People who don't have a hard time explaining things. People who are great teachers. And I'm afraid to share the gospel because they might ask me questions that I don't understand or don't have the answer for. That's okay. You have a testimony of what God has done in your life. Tell them that. Tell him what God has done in your life. How he has changed you and made you a new creation in Christ Jesus. Sometimes, and it's becoming more and more frequent, political forces are driving you into a moral corner. Into a moral corner where you must choose sides. Are we ready to choose sides? Are you ready to choose sides? Or have you already chosen the side that you're on? Have you chosen the side that you're on? Standing for Christ in these difficult days, in these end times, will cost us. But be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. And put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Appropriate the armor of God that He has given to you. And have you ever noticed, as you study through the book of Ephesians, and all of you in this room are scholars, and I understand you've gone through the book of Ephesians on multiple times, but when you study through those first verses in that long run-on sentence that comes in chapter 1, where he talks about being blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, then he goes on to enumerate all the blessings and all the things that God has given to you because you are now in Christ Jesus. And then he will take all of those things that you have in Christ, and that will be what becomes your armor against the wiles of the devil. When you get to chapter 6, you will see that the things that you have that he has given to you, you possess the armor of God. It's yours. It's God's armor, as you find out when you read through Isaiah. It is the armor that God fights with. He has given it to you, and he has given it to me to fight. But he tells us to stand. Stand. It means to hold your ground. Hold your ground. Do not be moved. Hold your ground. Do not waver from the truth of the gospel. Do not sugarcoat the gospel. Preach the gospel. Preach repentance for sin. Preach the need for Jesus Christ in a world that's lost. And you don't have to go around the world. Some of you may be called to go around the world. Praise God for that. But some of you may be called to go across the street, to go next door. Fear not the world. The gospel of Jesus Christ still, as we've been hearing this morning, still saves souls. And we have heard, I've heard theologians, you have as well, talking about the post-Christian era, how that we live in the post-Christian era, where the influence of the church has waned, where the influence of the church is no longer. Christ is building His church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. He is still building His church. And He will not stop until the last one has come in to the fold and the kingdom of God will come on this earth. Oh, you may talk about the influence of the church in this culture, but never forget that God knows His church. And He knows every one of you in it. And He will continue to build His church, and He will continue to edify His church, and He will continue to edify you until the time He takes you home. Till the time He takes you home. I remember Bill McDonald telling me one time, as we were talking, he said, you know, and I think he was repeating something he had heard from someone else, but he said, you know, I really believe that we are in a very real sense immortal in this world until God calls us home. You are here until God says it's time for you to come home. And until that day, we serve the Lord. We serve the Lord. The greatest master I serve. It's wonderful to know Him. It's wonderful to know Him. Hold your ground. Our lifestyles must, in this day and age in which we live, reflect the newness of the life that we have in Jesus Christ. Now, in John's Gospel, the portion we read, and I bet you never thought we were going to get there. We're getting there. And I think, how much time do I have? No one knows how much time I have, and that's always a dangerous thing, to not tell a speaker when he's supposed to stop. It's always a dangerous thing. I remember one time I was actually standing on the pulpit, and I didn't know what time I was supposed to end. And I said, brothers, what time do I need to end? And one of them very clearly in a loud voice says, brother, you speak as long as you want to speak. We're leaving at noon. So I don't know what time I'm supposed to speak to, but we'll go on just a little while more. Speak till I'm finished. Oh, all right, well, you're new to me, right? You know your brother Mark? You know if you tell him to speak till he's finished, you know how long he'll be? He says here in this is a beautiful, and in the Gospel of John, in the portion that we read, we are finding, I've been doing a study on the questions of the Lord Jesus. Now, the questions of the Lord Jesus, as you run through the Synoptic Gospels, run in a different order than you find them, of course, in John's Gospel. In John's Gospel, this is the very first question that the Lord asks. Here are two men following behind Him because they had just heard proclaimed by John the Baptist that this is the Lamb of God I'm telling you about. This is the Messiah that was to come. This is the one. And they leave John and they begin following behind Jesus. Jesus is walking along. The disciples are coming behind Him. And Jesus knows they're behind Him. And He turns around and He says, what do you seek? But it's actually in a plural, so it's in one of those historical present tenses. So he says, what are you seeking? What are you seeking? That question resounds right through the ages. It resounds down to this room this morning. What is it, my brothers and sisters, that you are seeking? You notice it doesn't say here, whom are you seeking? It says, what are you seeking? What is it that you are seeking? What do you seek? What are you seeking after? What are the things that you are seeking after? What are your intentions? What is it you're after? And you notice that they don't answer that question. They don't answer the question definitively. Where are you staying? You know, sometimes we deflect. We're good at deflecting. Human beings are good at deflecting. What are you seeking, the Lord says? What is it that you're after? What is it that you're after, my brothers and sisters, in this life? What is it that you are truly after? What is it that your heart is really passionate about? What is it that you're seeking in this life? What is it you're after? Are you after what the world can give you? Oh, you'll be sorely disappointed. Are you after what wealth can give you? What position can give you? What power can give you? I know a power that's greater than any power that lives within me. What is it that we're seeking? Are we seeking with all our hearts the will of God and the purpose of God for your life and for my life? Are we seeking the will and purpose of God? And we know that the will of God in the final analysis is that He might conform you to the image of His Son, of the Son of the Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the image of the living God. And He's seeking to conform you to that image. And along the way, He has work for you to do. And He has work for me to do. How are we doing? How are we doing? How are we doing in fulfilling the things that the Lord has asked of us? The disciples say, where are you staying? That is our answer. But you know what? In saying that answer, it is not really just a deflection. What are they saying? We want to be where you are. We want to be close to where you are. We know, because John has told us, that you are a great rabbi and a great teacher. And we want to be where we want to be, where He is. In the center of our lives, in the center of our being, do we want to be where He is? Is that truly the desire of our hearts? To be and be doing what He has called you to do. So what has He called you to do? What has He called you to do? Well, we heard already this morning one time, and I'm skipping ahead kind of in my thinking, but that's okay because my time's already gone, but that's all right too. You remember Matthew 28, don't you? What does He say? Go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things which I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. You recognize, don't you, that the primary verb, and you are scholars in this room again, that the primary verb in that whole sentence is the imperative mood verb that says make disciples. Make disciples. That is what He's called us to do. Make disciples. Make students. Make learners. Make those who are learning. And then He gives us three particle verbs that follow it and tell us how we go about doing that. Disciples. How do you make disciples? By going. It doesn't say where to go, but to go. He doesn't say where. Go. Make disciples. That's your job. That's your duty. That's your responsibility as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Make disciples. Go. Go. Go here. Go overseas like Joyce and I did for all of those years. Go to Trinidad. Go to wherever the Lord calls you. And in this day and age, and it's your age, He may be calling you to be right here in this place. So how do you go? I'll tell you one way you go like this. In the presence of the Almighty God, pray people of God, and praying that the gospel as it goes forth may bear fruit for the glory of God. All of you can do that. And all of you can give that which the Lord has supplied to help and encourage God's people as they go. Go! Make disciples. Baptizing them, identifying them with the Lord Jesus Christ in His death, burial, and resurrection. Identifying them with the Lord Jesus Christ. And teaching them. Training them. One thing it was an interesting experience for me, because sometimes the Lord gives, as the Lord gives gifts to His people, gifts of evangelism, teaching, He'll give gifts of pastor teaching, He'll give gifts to men in the assembly. I'm glad I'm up here because my mic keeps fading in and out. But you can hear me, right? And there was a dear brother in the Philippines who was a wonderful evangelist. Many, many came to know the Lord through his ministry. And it was so exciting to see Nestor go out and share the gospel and people come to know Christ as a Savior. And then Nestor decided, well, I'm going to bring them in and I'm going to teach them. And Nestor found out that he was not a teacher. And so he realized that he must now depend on others within the assembly of God's people whom the Lord had gifted to teach. And he brought them in, and the Lord used the teachers to build up those saints in their most holy faith. Know your gift. Use your gift. And use it for the glory of the one who bought you. And the Lord Jesus Christ made a promise to you. And he made a promise to me. And he said, lo, I will be with you always. Has he ever forsaken that promise to you? Has he ever left you or forsaken you? I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. And he has not to this age. Have you faltered? Have you fallen? Have you faltered? Have you fallen? Felt like you have dropped your sword and you're no longer engaged in the combat. Hearing someone just recently talk about how that the church in the day and age we live in is like a ship going into war. It's not a luxury liner made for you to enjoy and sit back and enjoy. You are in a battle against the forces of evil. And don't forget this. Don't forget this. And let me forget to say it. I'll say it right now. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and the rulers of the darkness of this present age. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. Do not be those who are haters of sinners. We have those in our community around us that may be living in immorality, that may be a part of the LGBTQ community, that may be those who have committed adultery, those who are in different immigrants coming across our southern border. And you can hear hateful things being spewed against people. Sometimes I hear it even from Christians' mouths. Our battle is not against flesh and blood. It's against the ones who rule in their lives. They need the gospel. The same way you needed the gospel and I needed the gospel. They need to hear the gospel that can save and deliver them from their sin. They need it just like you and I needed it. And by the grace of God, he can save anyone who will come to him. Anyone he will not cast out. Do you remember when the Lord... Now, what time is it? I know, you got kitchen people back there and they're getting anxious. Do you remember when the Lord described himself? Now, we recognize that we're getting in the Gospel of John where we are now, that he described himself often by using metaphors. I am the bread of life. I am the living water. I am the door of the sheep. I am the great shepherd. I am the good shepherd who gives his life for the sheep. I am the vine. I am the resurrection and life. He uses these metaphors, but we call them concretized metaphors. Why? Because they're really true. I am the way, the truth, and the life. That's a metaphor, but it's true. He is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. He is the shepherd. He is all of these things. But when the Lord describes himself in the Gospel of Matthew, he says, come unto me, all ye who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, because I am meek and lowly at heart, and you will find rest for your souls. He describes himself as meek and lowly at heart. Don't be a hater of men and women. Don't be a hater of men and women who know no better. They don't know any better. You can't expect an unbeliever to act like a believer. You can't expect it. We come to call not the righteous, but the sinner to repentance. And may that be our clarion call to go into this world, preaching the gospel, recognizing that our enemy is out there. The enemy is out there. The prince and power of the air is out there. And we war against him. But when we war, remember who the enemy is. And it's not the man and woman that needs Christ. I came to this realization a few months ago, and the Lord gave me these words. He said, I said, I cannot hate what God loves, nor should I love what God hates. I cannot love the sin and the immorality that is practiced in this world. I cannot love the traitors and the blasphemers. I cannot love those things. But the one for whom Christ died, how can I not love what God loves? For God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. If he loved the world, if he loved everyone in the world, then we, as his children, ought to do the same. Father, we give you thanks for your word. We give you thanks for the power of your word. We give you thanks, Father, for each one here this morning. We all have a part to play. We all have a gift that you've given to us. We all have your spirit that dwells within us in order to accomplish and minister that gift that you have given to us. May we be active within the body of Christ. May we be active serving you and sharing the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ in this world, in this perilous times that are before us, in the moments and time before we hear the shout and are caught up to be with you forever. So, Father, we give you thanks, we give you praise, in Jesus' most precious name, amen.